Sorry, I thought somebody was getting up for scripture reading. So. If you saw me giving the third base, like. James chapter 3 is where we're going to be studying tonight. We're in our series on Sunday evenings, doing our memory work. The theme, Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And tonight we're looking at James 3, verse 8. "The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." So we're talking tonight about our words, and we're talking about particularly the tongue, which is used to show, you know, as an organ, as a part of our body, to show how powerful our words are. And so tonight we're particularly focusing on this untamable tongue. In James chapter 3, we begin by looking at verse 1, where he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, the idea of a master is the idea of a teacher. And the rabbis were sometimes called that in the Jewish economy and setup. And he says, not many of you need to be teachers. Now, all of us teach by our example. And all of us teach people individually if we're fulfilling the Great Commission. But he's particularly talking about those that use their words in a public way, because they have a tremendous influence on other people. And whether they speak the truth or whether they speak error will have a tremendous effect. And so they need to make sure that not many of them strive. Why? Because you're going to have a stricter judgment. A greater condemnation means the idea of a stricter judgment. And he says, "In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." If you can control that tongue, you can control anything in the body, because it gets us into trouble a lot. It's hard. It's difficult to keep it under control. And that's why it's important for us to make sure that we use it in the right way. Now, this idea of teachers and teachers using the tongue in the right way makes me think about what Paul said to that younger preacher, Timothy. In the first letter that we have included in our Bibles, that we call 1 Timothy, he mentions that he left Timothy there at Ephesus because there were some people that were lacking some things, and there were some people that were being led astray, because verse 7, 1 Timothy 1, says that there were some people that were desiring to be teachers of the law, and they did not understand what they were saying. They didn't understand what they were affirming. And so they swerved aside into the King James lingo is this: vain jangling. Have you ever heard some vain jangling in your life? Some empty talk, because they didn't really know what they were teaching. They just wanted the notoriety of teaching. I don't know if we necessarily have so many people that have a desire to be a preacher or a teacher nowadays. I wish that more of our young men had that desire and really put that up on a pedestal in their mind as a great, wonderful, honorable work to do, that they could do for their lives. Perhaps we're in a time where people don't desire to be a preacher as much, maybe because in the past the way certain preachers have been treated. But in any case, somebody shouldn't be a preacher just because they can't do anything else. Just because, well, this I'll have to serve for now. We need to make sure that we know what we're doing when we speak. And in 2 Timothy, he says in chapter 2, of 2 Timothy, that the servant of God has to make sure that he behaves himself in the right way. Verse 24, he says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient." One of the reasons why Timothy was to avoid these endless genealogies and these questions that didn't serve really any purpose was because they gendered strife. There's a certain way that I could speak when I got up here in the pulpit that would gender strife. You know, I could talk on things and hair split things where none of us would divide, and they'd be kind of obscure. They wouldn't be something the Bible would clearly teach. There's also ways that we can unify one another and help one another out with our tongues. And so he says that the preacher, the teacher, the person that is serving the Lord in that way must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men, able to teach and patient. Isn't that interesting? You see, we know, I think we've emphasized, and we need to continue to emphasize, that the truth needs to be preached. If people don't hear the truth, they can't be saved. We have to tell the truth. And what the problem with a lot of preachers is, they don't tell the truth. They're teaching false doctrine. Now, it's not evident to people that really haven't studied their Bible. It kind of slips in there. We need to make sure we always teach the truth. But you know, you can prove that we have to teach the truth all day, but at the same time, this verse says that we have to treat people the right way when we teach them the truth. We have to have not only the right truth, but the right touch. Now, Jesus certainly had a time where he let people have it. He let those scribes and those Pharisees, he called them hypocrites, and he really let them have it. But that was not the way that he spoke to people that were penitent. That was not the way that he spoke to people that were confused over something or didn't know. And so he made a great difference in that. Now, if I have some cancer in my body and I want the surgeon to take it out of me, I want him to do that because I'm not going to live if I continue to have that cancer, that tumor in my body. But you know what? I'd rather have a surgeon that knows how to do that without really injuring me rather than a guy that says, well, I got a hacksaw out in the back shed and I can chop you all to pieces. And so what I'm saying is not only do we have to have the right truth, we have to have the right touch. We have to be able to speak to people in the right way. It reminds me of what the Bible says about Jesus, the way he spoke. But also reminds me of a different image I was thinking about the other day. We were talking, I was in a Bible study with Clyde and Becky, and we were talking about the book of Romans and the way that Paul ended that book, after all that he got onto them for, the way that he ended that book was he started saying, now I'm confident that you can do these things. I'm confident that you can admonish one another. And the point I made to them was this, the great artist Michelangelo, one time said about a sculpture he was making. He was sculpting this angel out of stone or something. He said, the angel's in there, I just have to hit it the right way to reveal it. And I think that's really the truth with a lot of people. That is, the good person, the person that God wants, is in there. We just have to make sure that we approach them the right way to break off the pieces that God does not want instead of destroying that person. And so in James 3 here, he says that you have to be careful being a teacher. You have to be careful with your words because you can do an awful lot of harm with your words. Now, we always need to speak the truth, but we also have to speak the truth in the right way. We have to have the right touch. And what I find myself doing is erring on one side or the other. Either I'm you know, I always want to speak the truth, but maybe I'll say the truth, but I'm a little harsh. Or then I overcorrect and I don't say all that I should have said. And so we have to make sure that we do both. Now, he goes on here in James chapter 3 to mention more about the tongue, not just with teachers, but with all of us, really. In James chapter 3, he goes on to say, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, and turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So he talks about the tongue, and he uses these three illustrations. First of all, he talks about the horse, you know, that great, powerful creature that we're able to harness and use in such an efficient way. That power is all brought under control by what? By that bit that's in the horse's mouth that you can steer him any way. Just that little piece that he's biting down on, it controls that whole massive, powerful animal. And so that's the way it is with our tongue. Very small. You know, it's not as strong as our quad or as our arms or some other muscles in our body. But what we say with our tongue has a profound effect on the rest of our body and the way that we live our lives with one another. And then secondly, he talks about the ships. You see this ship that's so great, and it's driven by this, he says, helm. The word here, the original that you have probably in some of your other versions, is the idea of a rudder. That little rudder at the back of that enormous vessel, just turning one way or the other will, that the movement of that small piece steers that entire vessel. And then thirdly, he says, and then a little fire. Now notice he doesn't say a candle or a lamp. You know, there are little bits of fire that we can use in a helpful way, but he says a little fire. And fire indicates the idea of something going bad. You know, if I stood up in a theater or stood up in a church building like this and I yelled candle, nobody do much, right? But if I yell fire, then you guys are going to start looking for the exits, right? And so he uses the term fire here to say that the tongue is just little fire, and we all know how it starts, little, right? That's what Smokey the Bear tells us about all the time, right? That it only takes a little bit, and we can, you know, we want to make sure we don't play with fire or that we're safe about it, because that little fire can kindle and it can set on fire a whole host of things. And then verse 6, it says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. And so you have this idea of setting all these things ablaze because of this little member. How much trouble the tongue can get us in. The idea of iniquity is trouble. And so the tongue can be a world of trouble if we don't make sure that we harness it. And so here he says the tongue is this way among our members, that it defiles the whole body. Now, when I first read this and first started studying the Bible, the first thing I thought about was the spiritual body of Christ. That, you know, all these people are gossiping with one another, and that's why we have all these splits and troubles in the church, that it's that way among our members. Well, that might be true if people in a congregation don't bridle their tongues. But I think particularly he's talking about the members of our physical body here. I think that's the thing he said. You see, there are different parts of my body that can get me in trouble. My hands can do something, can hurt somebody, or can steal, or can do something that can get me in trouble. My feet can take me someplace that I don't need to be going. But, you know, many of us would not go a certain place, or many of us would never strike somebody with our hands. The tongue is a much different matter for us, isn't it? We wouldn't do those things with those other parts of our body that would get us in trouble, but the tongue, we'll say something about somebody. We'll gossip, we'll do this, we'll do that, without even hardly realizing it. And so in that way, it's such a hard thing to control. It's something that we need to focus on so much to make sure that we're using it in the right way. And so in that way, it defiles our whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. Now, this idea of the course means the idea of a wheel. And of nature is the idea of life. It's kind of like the circle of life, the paths of life. It reminds me of what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. You remember in Ecclesiastes 1, he talks about this circle or the course of nature and things, how kind of there's this circle or this repetitive action in history. He says one generation comes and the other one passes away, and you know the sun goes to the place where it rose, and things just kind of go around in this circle. And so the whole course of life, the whole course of nature, and I think about how Solomon goes on to say in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 8 of Ecclesiastes, he says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. You think about all those things that he mentions there, whether it's war or peace, whether it's killing, whether it's weeping or laughing. How many of those things are affected by the tongue? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm still learning verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 3, a time to be silent and a time to speak. And maybe you're all thinking tonight, Mark, it's time to be silent. Go ahead and sit down. But James chapter 3 mentions how the whole course of nature is affected by the tongue. Everything that comes about in your life, it sometimes will, many times will have an influence on what you say. And that's no surprise, really, because you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12. We're going to get to this in a little bit. But it's not just that physical member of the tongue, but our words come out of our heart. You know, what we say comes from what's inside in our hearts. And so in James 3, he says, it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That word hell there is the word Gehenna. You know, the only person in the New Testament that uses Gehenna besides Jesus Christ is James here. Sometimes we listen to the people of the world. We listen to their talk, and we're so appalled by it. Well, in some ways, we shouldn't be surprised. The reason that they talk so awfully and so profanely and so against what we would think is evil talk is fueled by hell. It comes from things that are against every blasphemous thought and saying comes from that. That's what it's fueled by. And so it says it's set on the fire of hell. Now, notice in verse 7, he says, every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Now, here's the point that we're talking about, particularly tonight. Taming. You can tame an animal, right? You can break a horse. And after you break the horse will pretty much do what you want. Before that, it's kind of wild. You can tame birds, he says. You know, but even back almost 2,000 years ago, there were people taming these different animals. I've seen people with pigeons or different birds of prey that they've trained. Even serpents. You know, we've seen the snake charmers, right? For thousands of years, people have been even taming the serpent. But even though we can tame all these different creatures, all these different beasts, you know what we can't tame? The tongue. Verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, the point that I mentioned this morning in my little plug that I do between invitation and the finishing song was that we should not get the idea that when it says the tongue can no man tame, that there's just no use to it. If you go back to James 1, you remember in verse 26, he says that we ought to bridle our tongue. He says in James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but it deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion. So we have to put a bridle on it because it can get us in a lot of trouble, right? You only put bridles on things that are powerful, right? You put a bridle on a horse, right? Does anybody put a bridle on their kitty cat? What about a hermit crab? I think a couple of you have shown me your hermit crabs. Linda was the last one. They took it to camp, right? She didn't have a bridle on that thing, and I was scared. I got back in my car. I said, you guys have fun. Let that hermit crab run loose. No, we realize that you put a bridle on something that's powerful. And so we have to bridle the tongue. So James 3 in verse 8 is not saying that it's no use, but it's saying this: you will never get to a point where you've tamed it, where you've broken that horse, or where you've controlled that tongue and you don't have to worry about it anymore. You will always have to bridle it. You will always have to work at it. And that's the way the tongue is. And that's why it's untamed, and that's why we have to continue day by day to make sure that we use it in the right way. Before you say anything, think, is it true? Is it kind? And is it needed? If we would live by those three laws, that would, I don't know about you, but I'd be a lot quieter person. James 3 then goes on to say that it's this unruly evil. It's a deadly poison. It can cause death. It can cause death to people's reputation. You kill somebody's reputation by gossip. It can cause spiritual death, right? We've already talked about teachers. If somebody teaches a false doctrine, if I get up here and I teach something false, that can lead people to spiritual death. It can also lead people to physical death. You know, you think that murders that are that occurred, do you think that the tongue had anything to do with the rage that was building up in these people? You think that there was some words exchanged? Yes. And so, in many ways, it's this deadly poison. In verse 8. Verse 9, he says, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Now, the idea of cursing here is not so much profanity, but more of the idea that you're wishing harm on somebody else. You're going to talk bad about them. You're wishing bad things would happen to them. And he says, here, out of the same source comes blessing and cursing. Now, if you have a spring of water, that spring of water is either, you know, if it gives good fresh water, it's going to give good fresh water. You can count on that. You know, it's not going to, you're not going to taste it one day, it's going to have salt water, and the next day it's going to be fresh. But you know, that's the way some people act. We bless God. What does he mean by that? Well, we talk about God in a reverent way. We sing songs of praise to him. We pray to him. And then we turn right around and we talk bad about people. And guess what? People are made in God's image. Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So is it consistent for me to praise and bless God and then go right after that and talk bad or wish harm on somebody else? Somebody that is made in God's image? And so the way that I approach people with my tongue, I have to recognize, whose image are they made in? And their soul comes from God, and I want to make sure I reverence and respect that. And so the main idea here is this fountain. Later on, he even goes in verse 12, and he says, "No fountain yields salt water and fresh." He talks a little bit about a vine or figs or things like that, but the main point I think he's using is the fountain. And that's what I want to end on tonight. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about how our tongue kind of shows what is issuing out of our hearts. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 32, Jesus said, "Whosoever speaks against the Son of Man, it shall be given him, but whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now, what was happening here is Jesus had worked a miracle, and they were saying that he did it by the power, the Holy Spirit did it by the power of the devil. It's almost like they were accusing the Holy Spirit and Satan of working together, conjointly. And, you know, even the most wicked people would not do that. And yet these people are so hard-hearted and so impenitent that they couldn't be forgiven. They couldn't turn back. They had seared their conscience. And so he goes on to talk about here in verse 33. He says, "Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. For a tree is known by its fruit." So you and I mean, we don't need to be bearing two different types of fruits. We're either going to bear good fruit or bad fruit. It's either going to be good or evil. And whatever you decide, you've got to fill it up. You can't be halfway. If you're halfway, you're a corrupt tree. He goes on to say, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You and I have talked about the tongue a lot tonight, but we recognize it's not really this member that's in my mouth. It's what's in my mind. If somebody has a dirty mouth, it's because they have a dirty mind. If somebody has a perverse or hateful speech, it's because they have perverse or hateful thoughts. And so he goes on to say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so every word, verse 36, that a man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What's in your heart? What does your tongue show about what's in your heart? You know, the Bible says that you can obey from the heart. The same form of doctrine that Christians in the first century obeyed. Romans 6, verse 17, that is, you can, this night, if you haven't been baptized, you can die to sin, you can be buried, immersed under that water, and you can be raised to walk in newness of life, following that same pattern of teaching that we find in the Scriptures. You can obey that from the heart. And when you do that, then you're made free from sin. Now, you're still going to have to work at doing what's right. You're still going to have to work at bridling your tongue. But if you haven't done that, we invite you to do that tonight. And maybe if you need to study on those things, we're here to help you. Maybe you've done the first thing and you wandered away and you need to come back. We're here to help you in that way as well. Let's make sure that we have pure hearts and that what we say is pure. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." You know, if you haven't obeyed the gospel tonight, you can say the sweetest thing that anybody can ever say. You can come before this crowd and you can make the good confession. Like we read in Acts 8, verse 37, you can say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And you can be baptized in Him for the remission of your sins. Or maybe you, if you've wandered away, you can come and you can confess your fault to the congregation. And we are here to help you and we can pray to God. You can use your tongue tonight to be right in God's sight. And so we invite you to come while together we stand, while we sing.
Live for Jesus, oh my brother, His disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave His life that thou mightst live. Live for Jesus, wandering sinner, under Satan served no more. Of the promised prize a winner thou mayst be when life is o'er. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave His life that thou mightst live. Live for Jesus in life's morning, at the noon died hour be His, and at eve when day is turning, and in heaven endless bliss. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave His life that thou mightst live.
Please be seated.